The title for this morning, I've titled the sermon, The Blessing of Gospel Obedience, right? And the text that we are looking at is Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. I've requested Edwin to read the text out for us.
The whole commandment that I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
Amen. This is God's word. Thank you, Edwin. Shall we just pray and surrender our hearts to the power of the scripture that we just read? Father, we thank you. We thank you because your word, like you said, in this passage itself, we do not live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes from your mouth, and you breathed your breath into this text. Lord, it's life-giving. It is a living word. So this morning, would you give life to our dead hearts? Would you give life to our tired, broken, sin-wrought hearts and bring us alive by your word? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We live in a world that hates being told what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Right? We struggle with this. The moment you say this is what you are supposed to do, even though it is probably the right thing to do, in our hearts we are like, how can you tell me? Right? How do we as Christians process then a passage like this that calls us not just normal obedience, perfect whole obedience of everything that God says? It starts out saying the whole commandment that I give to you, you need to obey. Don't we feel like in this culture, forget living that out, even saying this is what God says, in this issue, can probably put you to death, right? How do we process this? How do we live this out in a world like this? How does this passage invite us to see the beauty and the blessing of obedience? Allow me to give the context of this passage and then I'll walk us through what we're going to be looking at. Israel just finished 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to enter the good land, the promised land that God has promised to them. And before they enter, they spend almost 1 year at Mount Sinai, right? And Moses explains the whole law again to them. Why? Because this is a new generation. The first generation that exited Egypt died in the wilderness because they didn't want to enter that land. They said, we don't want to go there. We'll die in there. So God said, okay, let it be. So this is a new generation. So Moses spends about a year before they enter this land saying, this is the commandment you need to obey. And he calls for full obedience. So we're going to be looking at three things from this text. The first thing, gospel obedience is a response. The second thing, how do we grow in this response? The third thing, what powers this response? Is that okay? Yeah. Let's look at the first thing. Like we already established, obedience is not our favorite word, right? As a parent, you'll realize very early on in parenting that obey because I told you so slowly becomes less powerful compared to if you obey, you'll get this, right? Isn't that how we all grew up? And sadly, this is an apt mirroring of our own heart as adults. If we obey, this is how we obey God and the authority that He's placed in our lives. Now, imagine at work. Why do you obey your boss, especially in the things that you don't like? Because there is an appraisal hanging in the future. There's a raise or a promotion tied up to it, right? Or if you want to walk out the front door, there's a reference letter that's tied to it, right? So this is why we obey. And sadly, in this broken world, obedience has become this. You know, when you read through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see, we walked through these books as a church this year. You see multiple times God giving His law. It's reiterated multiple times. And when we read the law, God says, here's the law. There are blessings in obedience and there are curses for disobedience. So we might tend to think that I can earn the blessings of God through my obedience. Especially the second generation. Now, put yourself in their shoes. Why did the first generation didn't come to this land? Because they disobeyed. Now, who's entering this land? The second generation. They're like, we obeyed better. Right? They can come to that heart posture. On the contrary, even in the first covenant where there were blessings for obedience to the law, you see that whenever there's a call to obey, it is always in response to what God has done. Let's go back to straight to where the law began, the Ten Commandments. If you read that, this is how the Ten Commandments begin. And God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he starts, you shall have no other gods, and then lists out the Ten Commandments. Right? He's calling for obedience in response to the great salvation that he's already accomplished. This is the first covenant, right? You see, the principle, you see this in this text as well. Look at verse 2. God says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you the last 40 years in the wilderness. And then from 3 to 5, he talks about how God has led, what all he did, how he provided. And then verse 6, he says, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. The obedience to the law in verse 6 is a response to what he's done from verses 2 to verses 5. And the principle of obedience as a response to what God has already done becomes even more clear in Christ. Because Christ has perfectly obeyed the law and he was absolutely sinless, we enjoy all the blessings that were a reward for perfect obedience. We enjoy the blessings that Christ deserved, but he got the curse that our disobedience deserves. So it becomes even more clear. Gospel obedience doesn't earn us blessings, but it is a response to God being our greatest blessing. It doesn't earn any blessings from God. And in fact, if there's a blessing that you desperately desire today, and you're looking at this one thing and saying, Lord, for all the following that I'm doing, could you take care of this one thing in my life? If you sought this one thing, my faith will see an upward trajectory. I'll believe in you more. Friends, if there's a blessing that you desperately desire in your life, and you feel that this is the least God can do in your situation, then probably, it's probably that blessing is your God. Right? You see, Israel was at a very, very, very serious risk of doing this. They spent 400 years obeying as slaves, where their very survival blessings were tied to their obedience. If they worked hard, then they got food. Right? So they are not strangers to obedience. They obeyed as slaves for 400 years. And they get out of slavery. And then they spend 40 years in the wilderness where many times there was no food and there was no water and God shows up on many occasions. So they were at the real risk of making this good, fruitful, promised land their God. You know, as soon as they exit after 40 years of obedience as slaves, Moses goes to receive these 10 commandments on the hill and they can't wait. They call Aaron and says, we don't know where this guy went off. You give us a God who will take us there. We want to go there. They were at a very real risk of making this promised land their God. Aren't we all like this? So how do we grow in this response? How do we grow into seeing that our obedience doesn't earn blessings, but our obedience is a response to God being our greatest blessing? We'll look at two things in this. The first thing, where does this response happen? The second thing, how does it happen? Is that okay? Let's look at the first thing. Where does it happen? Look at what God is saying. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you the 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Where is God looking for obedience? In the hearts of these people. Obedience primarily happens in our hearts. You see, some of the perfect law keepers in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. And this is what God says, Jesus says of them. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, in this whole chapter about obedience to God, God is concerned more about the heart of these people. He mentions his heart, their heart, at least 4 times in this text. He's not talking about their actions. He's saying, this is what will happen in your heart. This is where I'm looking for obedience in your heart. I'm going to look into your heart to see whether you will do these things or no. 4 times in this text, God is saying, I will look into your heart. You look at what's happening in your heart. Be careful of what's happening in your heart. So, this morning, shall we just take some time to look at what's happening in our hearts? You see, there are two ways obedience can go wrong. Two equal and opposite ways. Shall we just walk through them quickly? First thing, if I obey, God owes me. Right? Think about the older son in the prodigal story. I'm doing so much, God better bless me. Our obedience to this will always be tied up to earthly blessings like we've seen. And the moment we don't get this, our obedience fails. We've already resonated with this. Let's move on to the second one. The second thing is, and it might sound like a good thing. It might sound like the right Christian thing to do. I owe God, so I'll obey. God did so much for me. I'm forever indebted to Him. So I am going to obey and pay my debts. This sounds good, right? Sadly, this is not the gospel. Because we will keep failing. And as we keep failing, we will realize that we can never ever pay this debt. And soon we'll be constantly discouraged and give up on our obedience. See, when Christ died on the cross, He didn't do us a favor like these earthly people do, where He does something and says, "You owe me one." He didn't go on the cross and said, "You owe me one." He went on the cross and said, "There's no more owing. The debt is paid." And that is why we obey. And that's the third root. That is gospel obedience. Hey, so what do you struggle with? If I obey, God owes me. Do you have an entitled heart? I'm sure all of us do. I do. And sometimes when you're struggling in guilt, you're looking at what Jesus did and saying, "After He did so much for me, I'm still doing this. There's no hope for me." We are not in debt because Christ paid our debt. So we can walk free from these shackles of debt. Probably you struggle with both of these. But the invitation today is to walk the path of gospel obedience. That's the first thing. Where does this happen? In our hearts. Second thing, how does this happen? This is really cool. This is really interesting. I loved it when I read it. Look at what God is saying. What happened in verse 3? "And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He may make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And then He says, "Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." And then in verse 6, He says, "So you follow, so you obey." What is happening here? God disciplines us into gospel obedience. God spent 40 years in the wilderness with these guys, teaching them and discipling them, disciplining them into seeing that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is crucial. Why? Because God was taking them into a land with abundant prosperity. This is what the land looked like. Verse 9, "A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing." 40 years, every day they couldn't store anything. Every day they had to come, look up to the heaven and depend on bread for that day. And now they were going into this land. They're going into a land in which you could easily live like man can live by bread alone. Doesn't Bombay feel like that? It's got so much to give. I can live with everything that this city can give me. 40 years, no access to this bread. This is the lesson that God was teaching them. You know, Jesus talks about this about this incident in John. He says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What Jesus told the Israelites in the wilderness, and you and I in Bombay today, is the same. I am your greatest blessing. You get that right first. I am the source of life. Unless you believe this and walk in obedience with me, you will never enjoy any other good blessing that I can give you. God disciplines us into gospel obedience by helping us see and believe that he is our greatest blessing. But you see, you and I don't want this kind of disciplining. We don't want to go through seasons where God is teaching us man does not live by bread alone, where every day we're looking at empty hands and saying, "God, where are you?" And every day desperately depending on him to come to a point where we realize, "I can live only by you, and you are the only source of life." Do you want to go through seasons like this? No, right? We want, like the Israelites, to go straight to prosperity in that land and enjoy the blessings. See, unless God disciplines us into this, we will be blind to how our earthly blessings ultimately point us to him. Look at verse 10. This is what God is saying. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, there's something crucial happening here. It is not just a good thing when we look at an earthly blessing and that points us to God and like, "Oh, this is great. Thank you for giving." It's not just a good thing to happen in our heart. It's not just a good response. It's an absolutely important and crucial response. Why? The principle here is the enjoyment of the good earthly blessings was meant to lead these Israelites back to God, where they go back to God and say, "You are amazing. I can't believe I'm getting this." And lead them to greater obedience. Our earthly blessings are meant to lead us back to God, to a greater enjoyment of him and to a greater obedience of him. That was the goal. Friends, is your enjoyment of your good earthly blessings, Anand is rightly saying, top 1%, is our enjoyment of our good earthly blessings leading us back to the greater enjoyment of God and to a greater obedience of him? Or has it put our obedience on the back burner and is saying, "Let me just enjoy this for a while"? God warns us of this risk. When we don't do this, look at what he's saying again. "Beware lest you say in your heart." We're not going out there and saying it in the mics. "Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Hey, followers of Jesus, are you looking at all that you have today and saying, "Because I've been faithful all these years, I tithed regularly, I served faithfully in the church and at work, I didn't engage in corrupt practices like probably some of my other colleagues and cut corners to get here, I didn't play dirty politics, mind games, now I deserve to enjoy this." Obedience can take a back seat. If this is what is happening in your heart, instead of moving you back to him, to a greater enjoyment of him, to a greater obedience of him. Or are you currently walking through a wilderness season where God is disciplining you into eating manna every day, where earthly blessings the ones that you desperately want are not appearing anywhere in the horizon. Are you in this season where God is teaching you that man cannot live by bread alone? No matter which season you're in, hey, how can you and I persevere in gospel obedience? How can you and I, with open arms, receive the discipline of God when it's difficult? What powers this response? Let's look at that. You see, in this entire chapter, at least four times, the exhortation is not just to obey. At least four times it'll come for us on the screen. God is saying, remember the whole way that the Lord your God. Verse 11, take care lest you forget. Verse 14, then your hearts be lifted up and you forget your Lord your God. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. There are four times where God is exhorting us to remember or not forget. The thing that powers our gospel obedience is a response. Gospel obedience as a response is remembering who God is and what He's done to save us. See, God knew that you and I could never obey Him. What happens to Israel? They go into this land. They enjoy the land. What God wants them does happen. They give up on God. They become unfaithful in many ways. They end up in captivity. But in Deuteronomy, as before all of any of this happens, and before they end up before they even enter the land, God gives them a hope. We just read it. God says, I will give you a new heart. And that day you will obey. Isn't that a beautiful gift? How does that happen? God knew that we couldn't obey Him. So what happened is, it took God Himself to obey God perfectly. Look at what this writer, follower of Jesus, says about Jesus. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hey friends, this verse is not just an invitation to look at Christ's perfect obedience on the cross, where He said, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, it does talk about that, but it's much more than that. The invitation is to see the entire obedient life of Christ, where He obeyed and willingly told the Father, I will go down and I will accomplish this salvation plan. Then He comes down and he expresses perfect obedience. There are many times where He says, I do only what my Father tells me. I will not do anything more. I will not do anything less. He was God Himself. And the lesson that God was trying to teach Israel, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, was modeled perfectly in Christ when He, during His time on earth, in His wilderness, when Satan comes and says, you are God, make bread from these stones. No. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He perfected this obedience for us, guys. It took God to perfectly obey God. And on the cross, He was cursed and He died for our disobedience. And something immensely powerful happened. His perfect obedience was gifted to us in that exchange. Now, this means many things. This means beautiful things. Let's look at that. What is the practical application for us? What does it mean that our obedience was given to Him and in exchange, His perfect obedience was given to us? We remember the cross in our moments where we are struggling to obey. Where time after time we are disobeying, we remember the cross and the gift of perfect obedience that we received. And we tell God, I cannot obey here. I cannot do this. I need the very power of Christ's obedience here because it takes God to obey God. We cannot do this. We did not strive. We received this obedience. So in the moments where you're struggling and saying, it's too late now, there's no way I can go back. I'm struggling to obey. God is saying, stop striving. It takes God to obey. God, why are you striving in your strength? What business do you and I have tried to satisfy God with our obedience? Receive Christ's obedience. The power of Christ's obedience credited to us is infinitely greater than our disobedience. If it takes God to obey God, what business do you and I have trying to do it in our own strength? Would you go to Christ and say, I can't do this. I need your obedience. Help me. Reminds me of a beautiful song that we sing here in New City. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. And then look at what he's saying. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see that the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Isn't this a beautiful gift? Isn't this leading us to say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. In our moments of terrible struggle with obedience, in our moments of constant and repeated disobedience, can we go on our knees and say, the strength to follow your commands can never come from me. Jesus, I need your perfect obedience in my heart today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you first, Lord, for in all the ways that you're enabling us to obey. In all the ways, we truly want to celebrate this, because in the ways that we are already obeying, it's not our doing, it's your grace at work in our lives. So first, we want to celebrate and rest in what you are already doing in drawing us to obedience in many areas of our lives. But Lord, as sin still gets the better of us in many areas, we go on our knees and say, the strength to follow your commands can never come for me, especially here. Jesus, would you help me enjoy the gift of perfect obedience that I received on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.